This is the eighth sermon in a series that we are bringing from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I invite your attention one more time to the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. We'll look at that beautiful, powerful, profound, precious passage one more time. Now, for those of you who are visiting this morning, and this is your first in this series, we're learning what it means to be under grace, because these three chapters are an exposition of what it means to be under grace and not under law. What happens when grace abounds, when grace is all you know, that grace might reign like a king in your life and be the dominant passion of your life force. Grace might reign to eternal life. But the question comes up, if we are under grace and everything is provided and supplied, we are not under law, which means there is no claim upon us, then what are the consequences? What happens? And logically you would think, then a person would just continue in evil or perhaps in sin. They're only under grace. And so Paul will address himself to that as he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, doing wrong, so on, that grace may abound? Of course not, by no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been, let's make that, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be rendered inoperative, destroyed, or made ineffective, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now the death he died to sin once for all. Notice that's an important concept. But the life he lives, he also lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Don't yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life. That's another very important concept. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Since you're not under law, but under grace. Now you can see these are some very profound ideas. Somebody was saying today, that's heavy duty. Heavy duty. But we're praying that we'll have a proper understanding of all this and become very clear to us. Now we've established many truths, but there's one thing that we must consider before we leave this section, and that is, what do we do? What's our part in this? If we're under grace and there's nothing for us to do, no claim upon us, is there any role that we have? What is our response? And you will notice that there are three things that were enjoined upon us, and I'd like to underscore those for this to become a reality in our lives. Now, first of all, you must know. Verse 3, do you not know? Now, so many things depend upon knowledge, understanding. If a person is badly informed or misinformed or has no information, can he act? Will he know what to do? Well, no. That's true in all of life. If a person doesn't know how to drive a car, can he drive a car? Let's suppose a person didn't even know that an automobile existed and had ever been invented. Would he ever think about driving one? Why, no. He'd think of walking or riding horses, I suppose. You've got to know. It's very simple. The first thing is knowledge. Does it make any difference what we believe? It makes all the difference in this world. Your philosophy, your lifestyle, your theology, your religion, your faith, what you believe is going to determine your conduct in your life and the kind of man that you are. You've got to know many basic things. And so Paul, through this chapter, is saying, now I want to inform you, don't you know certain things as being true? Now, only very briefly will I touch on this point this morning, because the first seven sermons have been a form of knowledge. I've been talking about all the knowledge of various things that we could know. But let me just very briefly, for the purposes of our lesson this morning, see what we ought to know. You need to know that there can be two levels of life that can flow out of you potentially. There can be an old self and a new self. Now, the Bible calls it flesh and spirit. That's the Bible terminology. Now, I just mean the good you and the bad you. You can draw your life from two sources of energies. You can live out what the Bible calls the flesh that can dominate you and control you. It can be your master. It can be your Lord. Now, I don't need to dwell on that. The Bible will tell you in detail what that is, Romans and Galatians. But I was reading the Amplified Version only this morning about Romans 8:6. And here's the way it translated, essentially, what this flesh is. The flesh is death. A death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin. That's what it is. If you want to know what the flesh is, it's all the miseries, all the condemnation, all the guilt, all the frustration, all the bondage, all the hang-ups, all of this thing that we call the flesh. Now, you can live at that level, and most of us do. We live out of the energies of our old self, or you can live at the level of what the Bible calls the spirit. And the Amplified translates Romans 8:6, but the spirit is life and soul peace. Now, I like that. I don't know what soul peace is, but I like the translation. It just sounds good when I said it. I read the words and I thought, boy, that sounds good to have some soul peace. Soul food. To have some soul peace. So you need to know that you can have two levels of life flowing out of you. You need to know that the flesh does not necessarily have to dominate you. It does not have to have control. And the reason for that is you can know that you have been involved with Jesus Christ in His death. Now, that's the basic knowledge that you need to know. Now, we have said that there are two basic truths in Romans and with reference to what Jesus Christ has done. The first is the doctrine of substitution. What Jesus Christ has done for you. When Jesus died on the cross, what was happening? God was laying the sins of the world upon Him. Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the whole world. The sins of the world are not being imputed to them. Now, they don't know that. Unfortunately, they don't know the good news. And if they reject the reconciliation and will not accept that atonement, they must bear the penalty and guilt of their own sin. But what good news that all the sins, past, present, and future, were meted on Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's gospel. You don't have to live under condemnation. You can have a conscience that's accepted in God's sight. That's what we preach, the grace of God. But secondly, you need to know that something goes on subjectively. Now, Jesus died for you, but what's going on, this whole seething mass of the old man and the flesh and the spirit? How are you going to handle your life really and practically? Now, you need to know something about the doctrine of identification or incorporation, that we are involved with Jesus in His death, and it has reference to what the Bible calls the old self. Now, we need to make it very clear, as we have done earlier, that your flesh does not die, but you die. You are dead, and the flesh no longer has authority over you. Is it still there? Oh, yes. A lot of people are mistakenly informed that when they're converted, their flesh is transformed. Your flesh is irredeemable. Nothing happened to your flesh when you get converted. It goes right on, brother. And it wants to live right there in the power of it. The only thing you can do is crucify it or be dead to it. This is the scriptural teaching, and so many people get off on this, and they're constantly frustrated and confused, and they don't know how to walk in victory. They do not have this knowledge or this understanding. And so you need to know these basic truths. But the apostle goes on to say a second thing, and that's in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the second thing, and in the King James Version, it is translated reckon. You must reckon yourselves dead to sin. The Revised Version says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin. Now, I must get a tiny bit technical with you today, because it's very important. What I'm about to tell you, in my opinion, has such a fine element that it demands your utmost attention. Because I know in my own understanding there was a problem along this line, and I have taught this to others, and they have been confused as well. Because many people think that by reckoning you must produce this kind of death, that somehow you must, by your own mental, emotional striving, so identify with Jesus and psych yourself out almost until you feel this thing is true. Well, let me just say this, that reckoning does not produce this death. You do not produce this death that we're talking about. So I want to exegete or talk about this word, if I may, this morning. Now, I want to talk to you about this word translated reckoning or considering. Some of you are taking Greek in our church, and you'll appreciate a little lesson, won't you? This is the Greek word logizome. Logizome. We hear our word logos, theology, and all these words come out of that. Logos. Now, logizome has three implications to it. Three shades of meaning, and they all play a part in reckoning or considering. Now, the first, and the Greek lexicons say that logizome means, number one, it is a calculation or an evaluation or an estimate. Now, this has a little bit of an advance on just knowing a thing. When you calculate it, you reason it through, you get an understanding on it, and you base it upon some facts. Now, we were talking about the piece of property that we need to buy and are buying, hopefully, if the congregation approves it. But we were asked to make an offer for this piece of property by our board of directors. So we submitted an offer. And the man said, on the phone, he said, I'll have to calculate about that. I'll have to do a little reckoning. And so he reckoned, and he didn't take the offer. So he reckoned that he had paid so much for the property. He had improved the property so much. And he has to relocate his business. And so he reckoned and he calculated and says, I don't want to take your offer. So we did a little reckoning, you know. And we're coming back with a counteroffer. All right, what is reckoning then? It is simply a realization of the facts of what you've got. As a matter of fact, this word logizome is a term out of bookkeeping. You have to keep books. It's a mathematical term based upon some facts. Now, you can't reckon anything more than's there. You can't reckon that you're dead if you're not dead. But reckoning is a realization based upon a calculation. And that means an understanding of what Jesus has done. This same word, for example, is used in the wages that is paid to a man. Romans 4:4, where Paul says, to one who works, a workman, an employee, his wages are not reckoned, logizome, calculated or estimated as a gift, but as his due. If you've gone and worked, your boss has that coming to you, that's all. If you work for $5 an hour and you work 40 hours, you've got $200 coming. That's based upon a fact, you see. So I want you to see how important this is, that reckoning or calculating is based upon a truth that is true. You're not trying to imagine that it's there. The death of Jesus is a fact. And what I'm telling you is also a fact. Now soon I'm going to talk with you more, and I'd like the congregation to know about this little book. This was a very interesting man. He has had a profound effect on the entire world internationally. He is a Chinaman. Watchman Nee is his name. He fell into prison when the communists took over. And recently Watchman Nee passed away. But he was a very, very profound thinker. He has written a book called The Normal Christian Life, which has to do with some of the things I've been telling you, and particularly from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Watchman Nee describes what took place and how it changed from just knowing a thing to reckoning. And it's such a beautiful illustration that it will clinch what I'm trying to tell you this morning. He says, "For years after my conversion, I had been taught to reckon. I reckoned from 1920 to 1927. The more I reckoned that I was dead to sin, the more alive I became to sin. I simply couldn't believe myself dead, and I could not produce the death." You see, this could just be ever so many words I'm saying to some of you. You're not able to reckon it at all. It means nothing to you. "When I sought help from others, they said, 'Read Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin.' But," he said, "I fully appreciated the teaching that I must reckon, but I could not make out why nothing resulted from it. I have to confess that for months I was troubled. I remember, though, one morning, the morning was a real morning I'll never forget. I was upstairs, sitting at my desk, reading the Word, the Scriptures, and I prayed and I said, 'Lord, open my eyes.' In a flash, I saw it. I saw my oneness with Christ. I saw that I was in Him, and that when He died, I died. I saw that the question of my death was a matter of the past, not of the future or the present. It was a matter of fact. The whole thing just dawned on me. I was carried away with such joy at the discovery. I jumped up from my chair and I says, 'Praise the Lord, I'm dead.' I ran downstairs to one of the brothers in the kitchen. I says, 'Brother, do you know I'm dead?' He looked at me very puzzled. 'What do you mean?' he said. I went on, 'Don't you know that Christ has died? And don't you know I died with Him? Don't you know that my death is no less truly a fact than His?' Oh, it was so real to me. I longed to go through the streets of Shanghai shouting the news of my discovery. I'm dead. From that day to this, I have never forgotten for one moment or doubted the finality of that word. I have been crucified with Christ." Now that's reckoning. So reckoning is not a form of make-believe. And you can't psych your subconscious out. I'm experienced enough to know that what the subconscious believes, you will be. And you just can't mythologically think that this is true. It has to be reckoned upon fact. And that's where the Holy Spirit, I think, enables us to see this doctrine of identification, and then it becomes real. You reckon. Not that you're trying to produce it, but by this marvelous revelation, it's real, it's real, it's real. Now, number two, logizome also means, and I am quoting from the lexicon, to think about a thing, to consider it, or to ponder it, to let your mind dwell on it. Now, that's another little shade of meaning. That has the thought of meditation or pondering, of devotionally and emotionally identifying with a thing. Now, I know two things. I know, number one, that what you think about and believe will determine your life. I know also that where your heart is, or your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is, the extent that you consider a thing, the more you're thinking about a thing, you're going to become that. So I know that it's important not only to know this, but to give it some meditation. I have repeated on other occasions what I do, and I'll say it again because at least it's been helpful for me. Now, I have known these facts from Scripture, and I came into an understanding of this oneness too, and what a help that's been to me. But there are times when I just very naively just picture Jesus on the cross. Now, years ago, the Holy Spirit seemed to give me a kind of a vision or a picture that I could see it. I made it up, of course, but I think it's real. Instantly I can get it. It's just so programmed into my subconscious that I can just see it at once. And I am seeing it right now as I talk to you. I can just see Jesus right there. I see him on the cross. It's a picture I have in my mind. Now, I'm pondering it. I'm just thinking about it. I'm considering. I'm meditating. And that's logizomai. That's reckoning, considering. And folks, this works for me. All right, let's suppose that I'm offended. I'm hurt. I'm angry. I'm whatever. Anything of the old self life. Impatient. You name it. Anything that's contrary to the spirit of life or the fruit of the spirit. Something that wants to rob you of living in the spirit. Do you know what I find? I just do that. If I'll stop, now it'll work for me every time. If I will stop and logizomai, if I will ponder, meditate for a minute, and if I'll say, Lord, I can see you there, and I will say, I will reckon, I say, Lord, I know that this is identified with you, this has no longer dominion over me, and I tell you, it works every single time without fail. Now, I'm not trying to conjure this up. I'm not trying to strain at it. I'm just logizomai. I'm just reckoning. I'm considering. I'm meditating. Now, thirdly, the third shade of meaning for this Greek word is to believe, to be the opinion of, or to be persuaded. In other words, to let it sway you. Now, it seems to me that you really have three things in that word when you have a calculation and a meditation or a pondering, and then when you have a persuasion, you're talking about the whole of one's personality. You're talking about your mental apparatus where you know intellectually, bookkeeping, arithmetic, you figured it out and you know a thing is true. Will it hold you up? If a thing is true mathematically, by reckoning or calculation, it's true. Figures are about the only thing that'll hold up anymore. Mathematics are based upon good scientific fact. Then if you will meditate upon it and be persuaded by it, and that would be, I think, our emotional life, our volitional life, where, in other words, it gets all of us. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. It's all there objectively, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But when I also respond with my all, not that I'm making it true, I'm submitting to it, and those two come together, and you get the proper chemical action and the results. Jesus' dynamic death and his effective power, and my wholehearted, total response to that. That gives me this glorious liberty that we're talking about of the children of God. Now, it's amazing. You have to have the two chemicals, though. It's a fact. Jesus' death is for every man's sin. But if a man will not accept that death, he must bear the wrath for his own condemnation. The same is true with identification. The fact is there, but you have to respond to it with the totality of your personality. Give yourself to it. Not now that you're all of a sudden coming back under law and on your own effort. See, that's what happens so often, is people try to reckon and they're doing it with their own energies. And that is utter devastation and destruction. It will not work. Thank God for this truth. Because I simply want to live life as it was meant to be lived. I want to live what the Bible calls in the Spirit. I want the good me to come out. I want to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness, self-control. I want to have those things. And the only way I know how are along the lines that I'm telling you, by the dynamic that comes out of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our part, and I tell you, I want it with all of my heart and soul. Here it is. Well, number one, do you not know? Do you know that truth? And will you reckon logizomai? Will you act upon it as true? Will you meditate upon it and ponder about it and consider it? It's yours. And we can walk in what the Bible calls newness of life, not the old self, but this new life. It's available to anybody and to everybody in this congregation, to the whole world.